be useful if you could pick up one of the Bibles at the end of the pews and have a look at the Bible passage, Luke chapter 7. It's on page 1035 or thereabouts. But let's pray to the Lord together. Father God, we do ask that you speak to us now as we meditate on these wonderful words in the Gospel of Luke. Open our hearts, open our minds, and give us confidence that the right thing to do is to believe in you and follow you. Amen. When I was a student, way back in the 1980s, we used to enjoy debates in the Student Union Hall. And I particularly remember one debate. It was all about Christianity. Was it real? Could you believe in it? Did it work? Even then, it was several years before I became a Christian, but even then I noticed just how hostile some of the opponents of Christianity could be. They seemed to get so worked up in arguing against Christianity, and I thought, this seems to me a bit unusual. After all, if Christianity really isn't true, why are you getting so worked up? And I noticed the same thing this week. I looked on the Guardian website, and as you know, that great evangelist Billy Graham died this week. And yet on the website, there's an article, not too complimentary, but let's put that aside. It was the comments at the bottom. Some people, in speaking against Billy Graham and against Christianity, were, well, I can't repeat some of the words used. They seem so antagonistic and vicious. There's a vicar in a church in South London, and he says this. He says, we minister to all sorts of people in our parish. It's really full of, it's a multicultural place. And with, amongst all these cultures and subcultures and ethnic groups, we try to reach them all with the good news of Jesus. But he says there's one group that is particularly difficult to reach with the gospel. Any guesses what that might be? What ethnic group is difficult in South London to reach with the gospel? The white middle class. They seem to be particularly stubborn. So today I want us to think about, why is it that many people in this country not want to follow Jesus? Why don't they want to be Christians? Why do they refuse to follow Jesus and sometimes even get worked up when the subject's raised? That will actually be my second point. What I first want us to see from this passage in Luke is why it is logical to follow Jesus. Why is it logical to follow Jesus? And then we'll move on to why people don't seem to follow Jesus. But if you look at our Bible reading, it starts with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a job to do. He was sent by God, and we've got his job description here. It is there in, if you have a look in the Bible passage, it is there in, if I can find it now, verse 27. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So John's job was to come before Jesus and to prepare his way. And how did he do that? Well, he went out into the desert and he preached a message. And he baptized people. But then John found that he was arrested and thrown in prison. You can imagine him in prison thinking, have I got this wrong? I better just check that this Jesus really is the one I've been looking forward to. So in the Bible passage we read how John sends two of his followers and they go to Jesus, and in verse 20 they ask the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now I find this encouraging in the Bible. You see, the Bible says it's okay to have some doubts and ask questions if they're genuine questions. And what John the Baptist wants to do is he just wants some evidence to give him the confidence that he has not made a mistake. If he's going to languish in prison, and we know he actually then dies, he wants to make sure it's for the right cause. So Jesus, please, can you confirm your identity? Sometimes we hear a phrase used called blind faith. Are you used to that phrase? But what does it sound like? It sounds like we should believe despite all the evidence, as if all the evidence is against us, but we're going to believe anyway. The Bible does not encourage us to do that. The Bible encourages us to have a biblical faith, which shows that it says believe on the evidence. You won't get 100% foolproof evidence that Christianity is right, but there is enough there to make a reasonable, logical decision. And this is what we see John doing. He sends two of his followers, "Can you just please confirm your identity?" And Jesus replies by giving the evidence in verse 22. So Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." So really, John the Baptist is... Well, Jesus says to John the Baptist, "Look, you can believe because look around you. What is going on? There are supernatural miracles occurring. Now, who else could do that but somebody sent from God? So believe because the supernatural is occurring, and there is hard evidence for it." But it's more than that, because the way Jesus responds, the phrases he uses are straight from the Old Testament. The Old Testament had prophesied the coming of Jesus, and it had used terms and language like, "The deaf shall hear, the blind shall see, the lame will walk." We heard that in Isaiah 35. So the response of Jesus to John the Baptist is, look, believe because the supernatural is occurring, but also believe because all this is occurring in the fulfillment of what the prophet said would happen. So you can believe that I am the one who was to come. You don't have to doubt, and you can be confident as you sit there in prison that you have not made a mistake. And I find this really encouraging. Because when I first became a Christian, I came and I had lots of genuine questions. I had lots of doubts. Somebody encouraged me to follow Jesus, and I said, look, I'm not going to do that unless I can find out that the Bible is not all made up, that the original authors could be trusted to tell the truth, that Jesus really is this person he claimed to be, that the miracles really did happen. And so I investigated. One by one, my doubts were answered. And finally, I still had a few, but I had enough evidence to mentally assent that Jesus really is the Christ. But it changed my life as I then considered why Jesus came. And that's what we're going to move on to now, which is part two of the answer. Why is it logical to follow Jesus? We've seen, first of all, that his identity is the Messiah, but we might say, well, so what? Does that have anything to do with me? And the answer is yes. And this brings us to our next section in the Bible passage, verses 24 to 29. Jesus speaks to the crowd, look guys, why did you go out into the desert? What did you expect to see? You didn't really go out just to look at the reeds swaying in the wind, did you? No, you went to see a person. What sort of person did you go out to see? You didn't go out to see a rich man. No, they're back in Jerusalem in their palaces. No, you went out to see a prophet because you knew that this prophet had a life-changing message. And what was that message? Repent and be baptized and get ready for the coming of the Messiah. We need to unpack that. Baptism is a picture of the forgiveness of sins. It's us being cleansed of all that we do wrong. But if we're going to benefit from being forgiven all our sins, we first need to turn away from them. And you know I often say this, but we think of repentance as turning around. So if we're walking this way, heading away from God, we can think of sin as Sion, so long God, I'm in charge, not you. But John the Baptist is saying, look, if you're going to get ready for Jesus, you need to turn away from doing wrong and come back to God, and He will wash your sins clean, because Jesus will come and bring a greater baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where your sins will be washed clean. And if your sins are washed clean, you can have eternal life and know God in His good kingdom forever. Why is it logical to follow Jesus? Not only because He proves that He is the Messiah, but that He will change your life. And you will not have to face judgment and death and hell, but you can face instead forgiveness, a relationship with God in His good kingdom forever. That's the logic. So this really is the best news ever. I mean, I know we don't really like to think of sin. We don't like to think of ourselves being wrongdoers facing judgment. But if we do self-examination, we realize we are in a pickle. But Jesus will rescue us. The logic of following Jesus. We have the evidence. We have the fact that He will cleanse those who turn to Him from their sin. But we do need to repent. It's good news. Jesus described it as good news. And we see all these people going out to John the Baptist. They want to know. Now, but who goes out? It's the poor, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, sinners, people who know they've got a problem go out to meet John. But in the Bible passage, we meet another group of people, and they're not so keen. So we come to now, why do many people not follow Jesus? Let me read verse 29. This is the first group of people. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But here comes the second group of people. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. It's a tragedy because in that verse, we hear how these people are rejecting God's purpose for them. These people are going to reject the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And all the blessings God has for them. Why do they do it? Well, these are the equivalent of, I would say, of the white, quote, moral middle class. They like to think that they do all right, thank you very much. We're not that bad. They like living in their rich houses. They like being respected. These guys have good jobs. They're the religious people and they like being respected. And they don't like anyone coming and saying, by the way, guys, do you know you are to be numbered among the sinners and you need forgiveness of sins as much as all these tax collectors and prostitutes and the poor. They don't like it. And they come up with all sorts of clever arguments. And I would say that these people are just like the white middle class today who come up with all sorts of clever arguments as to why they shouldn't believe. Have you ever come across some of these arguments? I remember my neighbour in London looking over the fence. Oh, Peter, you're a Christian, are you? I said, well, yes. Oh, you can't really believe that. Hey, what do you say to this one? What do you say to the fact that creation was made in 7 days? You can't really believe that. Before I had a chance to explain that, that might actually be symbolic, or he immediately was on to the next one. What about the miracles of Jesus? Miracle. And raising the dead, that can't happen. What do you say to that one? You can't answer it, can you? Before I had a chance to answer, he was on to the next one. Huh. And Christianity is only one of many religions, isn't it? Don't be so intolerant by saying that your religion's right and the others are wrong. Before I had a chance to answer, he was on to the next one. And we can't honestly believe the Bible. It's all been disproved, hasn't it? Well, I think I'm a bit of an expert in that field, but he didn't listen. He just said, bye, Peter, see you another time. Was he asking genuine questions? Or was he making excuses? I've heard all these arguments before. The only one he didn't come up with is the old chestnut that religions start all the wars. Of course, people fail to realise or fail ignore the fact that more people died in wars in the 20th century for secular causes than ever under the name of any religion. But what does Jesus make of all this? He says this in verse 31. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. Children like playing games. They like playing make-believe, don't they? And in those days, two popular games was weddings and funerals. So today we're going to play weddings, and all the children want to pretend they're at a wedding and sing and dance. And the next day they'll pretend they're at a funeral and they'll make themselves look sad and sing a sad song and pretend to cry. But sometimes other children don't want to join in. So let me update it. You're in the playground in Elmswell School and there's one bunch of children saying, we want to play football. And there's these other children saying, we don't want to play football, we want to play cricket. So the next day, this group, wanting to be inclusive, say, we're going to play today. And this lot say, we don't want to play cricket, we want to play rugby. You can't win. And Jesus says, this is what the Pharisees and the tax collectors are doing. So John the Baptist comes. And they say, what's this fellow doing? Fasting, not eating, and wearing uncomfortable clothes. That's a bit extreme, isn't it? He's a bit off the scale. He's got a demon. And then Jesus comes and he does the reverse. He does eat and drink with sinners. And they say, oh, what a glutton and a drunkard. It doesn't matter what John or Jesus do, it's going to be wrong. And Jesus says that's the problem. Because ultimately, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law don't want to believe. People today, this is the cover of the first episode from Alpha. Christianity, boring, untrue, and irrelevant. And people will latch onto those things as a description of why they don't want to believe. But we're seeing actually that Christianity is anything but untrue and irrelevant, and it certainly should not be boring. Basically, people don't want to believe because they don't want to, most often. Because you can come with genuine questions, or you can come with questions which are just actually an excuse, a smokescreen. Because really, you don't want to believe. And I think many people, particularly the white middle class, are so comfortable that they just don't want to be challenged, that they have to maybe give up something, maybe an immoral lifestyle, or maybe too much wealth, and turn to Jesus and follow him. It makes them feel uncomfortable. It might mean admitting they're wrong, and they don't want to do that. So any argument that comes along is a convenient argument. It gives them a reason not to believe. But the tragic thing is, verse 30 says, such people will miss out on God's good purpose for them. Maybe you've got some genuine questions. In which case, that is fantastic. Why not have them answered? Everybody seems to be having film nights at the moment. I don't know if we've got a film night next Saturday. We've just found that other churches are doing the same thing. But in about 3 weeks' time, I think it is, Weatherton Baptists are doing a film night. And it's worth going to see the film. They're doing a film called The Case for Christ. Now, it's all about a chap called Lee Strobel, who in the 1970s thought, I'm going to disprove Christianity. But he was an open man. And as he investigated it all, he changed his mind and he wrote this book called The Case for Christ, arguing why Christianity is believable and it's logical. That film will tell his story. Worth going to see or get a copy of this book. It answers our questions. If you have such questions, I encourage you to investigate them. But maybe you're aware that you've been using arguments just as a bit of a smokescreen and as reasons not to believe. If that's the case, can I just ask maybe that you honestly pray that you might be open to the evidence and that God might lead you to the truth. And as we think about some friends of ours, sometimes they might give arguments why they don't believe. If you suspect they're just coming up with excuses, all we can do is pray. just pray that God would change their hearts and they might actually be open to the evidence. Because it is logical to follow Jesus, there is the evidence, and it's the best news ever, because he will rescue us from all that's wrong in this world and bring us into his everlasting kingdom. Let's not miss out on God's good purposes. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that there is good evidence for our faith. Thank you that when we choose to follow Jesus, we are saved from all that's wrong in this world and brought into your eternal kingdom, forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and knowing you forever. We pray for ourselves that you will help us in our doubts, and we pray for those we know and love, and for the people of Elmsford, that they too might come to see the truth of the gospel. Please sweep away the excuses and help them to see the truth. Amen.